Isaiah 6:5, we see him not in denial. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple and all of those things, and what was his response? Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. Paul didn't speak highly of himself. Romans 7:24, he said, cried out, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And he goes on to answer the question that Jesus Christ will set him free. He told Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. Now again, I think that most of us don't have a problem with admitting, with saying, hey, I'm a sinner, I get that. I struggle with sin, I don't do what's right all the time. And yet there are many times that we have, again, those hidden sins or those small sins that we don't want to bring to light, that we don't want to admit. It's one thing to admit it globally, to say, yes, I'm a sinner, I need salvation. But God wants us to repent of our specific sins, to bring them to Him so that the blood of Christ can cover them. A lot of times we don't want people to think poorly of us. We don't want to ruin our reputation. We love our sin, we don't want to give it up, but we don't want those other things, and that truly is just bad theology. If you think, I'm going to hide this, as David tried to do, he hid it from the entire kingdom, he did all this elaborate plotting and ploying to hide it, but that's bad theology. Why? God's everywhere. He knows everything. So can you truly try to hide something from the face of God? Which is why I think in verse 4 he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil. What is evil in your sight? He says that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Because God had seen his sin. He knew that he was a sinner. There's a story in May of 1948, three men robbed a bank in Hoyt, Kansas. They got away with a whopping $1,000. Shortly after that, there was a car crash in the area, and two men were killed, and so the police thought that it was the robbers, and they closed the case. Well, one Sunday at Seward Avenue Baptist Church, a young man named Al Johnson walked up to the front, and he revealed to the congregation that the day before, he had gone to the district attorney and confessed to his role in robbing the bank with two other guys. He had done it when he was a teenager. He said, I thought about the bank robbery many times, and I prayed about it, and I asked God to give me an answer, and it seemed he would only give me one answer, and that was to give myself up. So here's another guy where everything had gone his way. It was hidden. People hadn't known about it. It was all acquitted, no problem, but his inner guilt, which would be the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to him, saying, you are guilty. You are not free of this sin. And so he came to the point of confessing it. So I think that's something that many of us need, whether it's the smallest little sin. You know, what do we struggle with? Is it just lying here and there? Is it anger, fits of rage, whatever it may be? We can't cover those up. We need to bring them to the light so that God can forgive us of them. So we need to be cleansed. So we recognize our sin. We recognize who we've sinned against. And then we repent. The word repent means, it comes in the Greek, it comes from a verb that means to be radically changed in one's thinking. So it requires God working in our minds to radically change our thinking, and it requires a 180, a complete turn from unrighteousness to righteousness. It demands a change in our actions and our thoughts and every part of our lives. But look at what David does. Now we're finally getting into the passage here, but he cries out for the mercies of God. He throws himself on the mercy of God, and not just the mercy, but he cries out, be gracious, the grace of God, according to your loving kindness, the love of God, according to the greatness of compassion. This sin that David had committed in the Jewish law could not be atoned for. There was no sacrifice that could be made to pay for this sin. And so he was deserving of being stoned to death, both for the adultery and the murder. That was what he was justified in having. You can read that in Leviticus 20 or Numbers 35. But so he cries on God's mercy. That is not getting what he deserves. God, please don't give me what I deserve to die, but give me grace, which is giving me what I deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so we cry out for God's grace and mercy in our lives. Of course, we know Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. We are all deserving of separation from God for eternity. But because of God's grace and mercy, he offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. And then we start anew, to be cleansed. Look at the words that he uses in the early part of this. He asks God to blot out the debt. That's the idea of blotting, covering the debt, fixing the ledger so that you no longer have to pay for it. Wash me, he says. It refers to the cleaning of dirty clothes. Wiersbe says this, in Jewish society of that day, to wash and change your clothes meant a new beginning in life. And we can see that in different instances. When God told Jacob to move to Bethel in Genesis 35, it says this, so Jacob said to the household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. It's a change in direction, a new beginning. God told the children of Israel on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, he said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So it's a new beginning. And we see that also in David. So we know that after his sin was revealed to him, the child was born and he laid at the child's bed because he was sick. And he fasted and he prayed day and night. But actually when the child died, we read in verse 20, David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He turned from that sin. He made a 180 and he returned to God and he went and worshiped. Wash me clean, purify me. The next one we see then is cleanse me. This is a cleansing from being defiled. In Old Testament law, if you touched unclean things like a corpse or a leper or other things, you were unclean. So he's asking to be purified. He says, purify me with hyssop. This was a shrub that had kind of a hairy stem on it, and they would dip it in the blood or the water of the sacrifices and sprinkle it on for cleansing, for purifying. David knew that his sin couldn't be atoned with, and he mentions that as we go on, with sacrifices or anything of that nature, but he knew only God could cleanse him and purify him from the sin. So verse 5, we're born in iniquity. We have a sin nature that's passed on to us. Every one of us is guilty before God because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then when you contrast that with verse 6, he says that God desires truth in the innermost being. Those two things can't be reconciled short of God intervening, and that's exactly what he did when he sent Jesus on the cross to save us. David says, make me white as snow. It reminds me of Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Only God could do it. And that's what we get in our next part. So the next thing he asks God, he's cleansed, please cleanse me, heal me. And then he asks to be restored to the right relationship with him. Restore me. Only God can break what has been, or fix what has been broken. He says to fix the bones that were broken, to restore the relationship so that he may have joy again. And again, I said verse 10 is kind of the key to all of this, and it's a great verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I have kind of a pet peeve, and you probably should too, when people say things like, follow your heart. The heart, you know, just do what's in your heart. It'll all turn out great. And there's plenty of knickknacks and things out there. I like this one. It says, she listened to her heart, and that made all the difference. And then somebody added below, and then she died, because the human heart is a factory of idols. That's what John Calvin says. If your friends are telling you to follow your heart and things like that, you need to memorize Jeremiah 17:9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. We cry out like David did. We say, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. The heart that we want is one that beats for God, one that has been trusting in the Lord with all of it and leaning not on its own understanding. Jesus said something similar in Mark 7:21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murder, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within the heart of the defiled man." The heart isn't what you want to follow unless the heart is following God. And that's exactly what, again, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And only God can do that. Only God can restore what has been broken, and the heart has been broken. We need a clean heart that seeks after God. And he says, restore a new, renew a steadfast spirit with me, within me. The steadfast, that word, it means to be firmly fixed. He wants his spirit to be firmly fixed on God, no longer wavering, no longer being tempted by sin. The bondage of sin needs to be put off, but yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. And then we get on to verse 11, and this one can sometimes confuse people, but he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We have to understand that with the right understanding of how the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. Some people would like to use this to say, well, you can lose your salvation. Look, God's going to cast you from his presence. But that goes against the things that are said elsewhere in the Scripture. And so in understanding this, we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given as it is today. Jesus said that he needed to go away so that he could send the Counselor. And he also said that the Counselor, when we believe in Jesus Christ, comes and lives within us to guide us and to direct us. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. We often see the prophets. It says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. David had been anointed and the Holy Spirit of God was given to him as king, but he had also witnessed King Saul falling from grace, if you will, and losing that anointing and losing the Holy Spirit, and that's not what David wanted to happen because of the sin. He asked God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Again, this goes along with that same idea. You don't lose your salvation. He's not saying, save me again, but he's saying, restore to me the joy of being in right relationship, of being in fellowship with you, the joy that comes with knowing and serving God from a pure heart. So it's not enough to confess our sins. It's not enough to be cleansed, but we have to be restored. And all of that leads to then being useful to God. And that's kind of our last point. But you should note, too, that even though David was cleansed and he was restored, he still suffered the consequence of his sin. In 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 14, again, as I mentioned, the child that was born to Bathsheba from this relationship died. So then we go on to the last part. God, use me. This is the plea that he says in the end here. We know that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? We glorify him by obeying him and living for him. So what has he called us to do? He's called us to do many different things, but one of the ones that we love to talk about here is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. He's called us to love one another, to encourage one another. He's called us to stand for truth, all of these different things. But here we see David saying, I need restored. Once I'm restored, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. He wanted to tell the message of God. And again, he didn't even have the full picture of it. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Uriah's blood was on his hands, but again, don't think that you and I are guilty in this either, or innocent in this. We all have the blood of people who we have become angry with, people who we have slandered, who we have talked poorly of. It always comes back to the heart level. Again, that's what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's what verse 16 and 17 is talking about as well. He says, for you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it, and you're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't want just empty sacrifices. He doesn't want us to come to him under our own power and say, well, sorry that I did this sin, and I'm going to do my best not to do it again. That never works. We're sorry that I got caught. I guess I need to ask for forgiveness. Or before we sin, saying, well, it's okay because tomorrow I'll go to confession or I'll go to God and ask for repentance. All of those things are wrong ideas of repentance. God wants a true heart that is broken, that sees its longing, that sees its need for him to make it clean. Only God can do that. No sin is small. All of them are resulted in the nails that were put into our Savior's hands. Spurgeon says this, could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent. He says, look upon a sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceedingly sinful. So the smallest little thing that we could have ever done nailed Jesus to the cross. And so we do need to ask for repentance for those times that we told a little white lie just because we thought it would save somebody else's feelings or whatever the case may be. All of that is contrary to the truth of God. God is truth and every man a liar. And David sees this. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me." And so it's we see David confessing, repenting, asking God that he could then plead for the nation of Israel. As we see in the last verses there, "By your grace, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." And I think we could say that. Build your church here. Make us clean so we can build your kingdom here, so that we can have our part, so that we can be useful to you. I skipped one thing here. I put in the notes there, we are less useful when we disobey. And I did that for a reason, because I'm not going to say that we are not useful, because we have seen throughout Scripture in different times in lives where people who are evil or in sin or whatever, God still uses them. He still uses them to bring other people to himself and things like that. But we are not at our full potential if we are living in sin. Again, Psalm 66, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me." So our prayers are hindered. Our effectiveness is hindered. So that's the three pleas of David as we look through this. When we sin, when we fall into sin, this is what we need to do. We need to cry out to God to cleanse us, to restore us to that right relationship so that he may use us. There's an unknown author who wrote, "Christ died for sin, believers die to sin, and unbelievers die in sin." So we want to make our choice of one of those two things. So I guess my question this morning for you is, what do you struggle with? What are the sins that are dragging you down? What are the sins that maybe you've come so numb to that you don't even recognize them as sin? That you don't even realize that you are transgressing a holy God by the things that you do? The first step is always to admit it, right? Is to recognize that sin. That's what we said. To figure out why we're covering it up. To be able to bring it before God. Because Jesus has paid it all. He has come, just as the songs that we sang, and we're going to close in just a little bit with "Jesus Paid It All." You have to think about the words of the songs. Again, it's not something that we just put up here for a good show or anything like that, but we think about what the reality of the words are. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's already paid it all. You are justified completely and fully before God. But you need to continue in that sanctification process. You need to continue to ask God to restore you when you've fallen, to help you to avoid sin when it's creeping at your doorstep. And we should be doing that for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, to be helping one another to grow into Christ-likeness. Let me close with this. Charles Spurgeon said, "If I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in this crime." He said, "Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it any longer?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message, this passage of Scripture that is so rich in understanding. God, we will fall short. We do every day. If we're honest with ourselves, we miss the mark. Hour to hour, minute to minute, and yet you are there with your arms open, desiring to have that relationship with us, desiring to cleanse us, to make us right again with you. God, I pray for each one again this morning, beginning, you know, with myself. God, help me to see those faults. Help me to see those shortcomings, so that I may confess them to you, so that I may be useful in your kingdom. God, I thank you for David and just the message that he had, and yet we have so much more knowledge. So help us to put that to use, that you may be glorified in all things in our lives, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.